passed a truck today going the opposite direction, who had his big wooden, or no, wooden, cardboard across his grill. I mean, I see a lot of those. That's nothing. But on his, he had put on there, BRRR exclamation point a few times. I could second that. Brr is right. It beeth cold. We were warned. Some of us just didn't listen, did we? Of course, you remember that lady said, you need to go south. Let's open with a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we see that love in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in that he was willing to come, to go to the cross, to bear the penalty that we justly deserved. And for that, Father, we're grateful. And we pray that the more we learn of your word and your truth, the more we understand of his love for us, the more we will be motivated to return that love in obedience to your word. We recognize, Father, that that is our response to that love, to be obedient to your word. And we thank you that you have provided everything that's necessary so that we can know your word, know your truth, and be impacted in our life by it. And we pray that that would be the case for each of us, that we would desire to know it, but more than that, be willing to apply it in our life, to live it out, so that we can bring honor and glory to you. We pray, Father, that it would be each of our desire this evening to be equipped for whatever we may face tomorrow, next week, next month, whenever. We know you're faithful, and you're going to provide for each of us. May we look to you for that provision, and may we use it to bring honor and glory to you. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. Down in verse 7. We begin this section that looks at the grace perspective, verse 7 through 11. The grace perspective. Now this, of course, flows out of, he's just been dealing with a series of so-called advantages that he could have made a big splash with from the human standpoint. Challenging, and he was doing this to challenge these false teachers, the Judaizers, or in actuality, they had not showed up at Philippi yet, but he was preparing them, warning them about the possibility of these kind of false teachers coming in there because they had followed him in most every place he had been before. So Paul, looking ahead this time, was preparing them so that they, for whatever, when these guys did show up, their arguments that they would present and this kind of thing. And they were wrapped up in the now, the physical, the external. They thought that some of these things could impress God. But then that's typical of the religious type. Now Paul is saying, look, here's the right perspective. He doesn't deny, yes, he had all these things in verses 4 through 6. He makes that point. He says, in the middle of verse 4, he comes in. He says, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, he says, boy, my ticket was punched. I far more. He says, I can compete with these guys, these false teachers. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But, oftentimes the flow of passages in the Word of God are really revolve around or kind of dictated by the conjunctions and some of these little particles in the Greek that really set the flow. And boy, this is one of the big ones here. But, sets a strong contrast between what they, the false teachers, deemed as, boy, really meaningful, and what God deems meaningful. Now let's read these next several verses here to just see where we're headed tonight. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. But whatever things, this phrase, the whatever things, refers back to that previous list that we just read there in verses 5 and 6, the seven things. Really says, the way he puts it, whatever things, says this is not an exhaustive list, only illustrative. Paul is really saying, I could have gone on longer, but I didn't. These things, he said, whatever things were gain to me, gain. The word here emphasizes profit, benefit. Gain is okay. And it's in the plural. They were gain to me to refer to all these advantages, all the whatever things. And we saw the same word used back in verse 21 of chapter 1. There he spoke of the reality that for the believer, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, profit, benefit. Same word. Kerdos. Here Paul is saying that all these things are profit or gain or beneficial for me in the sense that at the time, pre-salvation context, they were gained to him. They were advancing him toward a goal of achieving a righteousness by law observance in that pharisaical loop in which he was really right there towards the top as that number one student of Gamaliel, the great rabbi. See, he erroneously thought that those things would commend himself to God, would, in their thinking, get them into the kingdom of God, gain a standing before God. That's what they were taught. He learned quickly that wasn't the case on the Damascus Road. Then he goes on, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And those things, all that I was doing in order to impress God, everything that man was impressed with is what's in view here. All those external things that we get so wrapped up in, that we're so impressed with. And he goes, let me get them. Got a scribble on in trouble. Hegeomai. It's the word here that we're counted. The verb. It means to consider, to think things through, to reflect on, to reckon, in that sense of thinking. It's a word that says, okay, let's look at the facts. consider what the situation is, and then think things through, come to some conclusions. That's what he was doing here. These things I have counted. I've added them up. I've considered what their value is versus now, as I've learned what God's viewpoint is. There's been a change in the thinking here. The indicative mood here says, look, this was a fact. This speaks of the reality of the condition, the state that of his thinking here. The perfect tense, and this is unusual because he puts it in the perfect tense here. He's going to change it to the present when we get down here in the next verse to emphasize, boy, what's going on right now. But here, when he says, okay, here's something that happened, I counted, perfect tense, he's saying, look, there was a point of time, the light went on. Bingo. I added up the facts, came to some conclusions that were diametrically different than what I had been thinking up to that point. And of course, the perfect tense emphasizes lasting results also. But something happened. There was a decisive moment when this state of thinking occurred. And because of the lasting results of the perfect tense, it still exists. I still think that same way. So it says here, he came to a settled conviction. A settled conviction in his thinking. And it was there from that memorable day, or memorable day, I think it goes back. The light went on the Damascus Road. And he says, yes, Lord. He recognized right off the bat. He says, who are you? You've been persecuting me. Yes, Lord. He knew. It was there that he met the Messiah, the one he'd been searching for, the Messiah, the Yeshua HaMashiach in the Hebrew, that he thought he was already serving. But in reality, he didn't even know him. So Paul is clearly saying here, don't think I regret my decision. Even now I continue to regard every one of these so-called human advantages as nothing. As nothing. See, he had a new standard of measure. A new yardstick, if you will. Not the law, not the Pharisaic additions to the law, which is really where they were focused, because that's where, when it went back and said that he was blameless back there in verse 6, as to the righteousness which is in the law, focusing on the Pharisaic additions to the law, blameless. He hadn't been written up, which is what they did when they brought accusations against others and brought it to the rabbis at the synagogue. Oh, he did this. You know, write him up. Sound like back in the Navy days, got written up, you know. He had a new yardstick. And when evaluated by this new yardstick, all those so-called advantages came up to, on the debit side of the ledger, came up as loss. And the word here for loss, zamia, it's a word for commercial or business loss, and it would fall into that category for an accountant on that side of the ledger type thing. But it's interesting, it's put in the singular. He took all those multiple advantages, lumped them all together, and said it's all loss. Every bit of it. The sum total of all the gains, from the human standpoint, all those advantages in the flesh that he thought he was impressing God with, came up as loss. One big fat. fat loss. So he says, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. For the sake of. The preposition here emphasizes, could be translated because of or for the sake of is good. Paul did not count these things as loss, as a debit, merely for Christianity, he was not simply exchanging one religious practice for another religious practice. Now, when you read, oftentimes you'll read an account of somebody or about somebody in a paper or whatever, and they'll say they converted from one religion to another. And basically they're just going from one religious practice to another religious practice. Got nothing to do with Christianity and a relationship with Christ. You know, one converts to some religious practice when they're getting married or whatever. This kind of thing. He was not exchanging one system of rites and ceremonies, giving place to another one that was considered at this point superior. He wasn't switching from one set of doctrines and rules and regulations, making way for a better one. For most, that's what conversion means, to change their religion. Not so for Paul, or for any believer as far as that matter. Paul had come into actual contact with a second person of the Godhead, the once crucified but now glorified Christ. And it was for this new relationship with this risen, glorified Christ that he counted all things as loss. We're in a new relationship, not a new religion. It's a whole different ballgame. He knew that it was Christ and Christ alone who he was related to and who in that relationship meets every need of our soul. His work on the cross, he knew, satisfied God the Father, satisfied his perfect righteous standards and requirements. And it will do the same for anyone who places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That righteousness that we're going to see as we go down in the context is imputed to the one who believes. And it's credited to their account for righteousness. And they then have a standing before God and a basis of that relationship and can move on in that same relationship that he's talking about here and exhorting us to do. See, as we come into that relationship and as we grow and mature and learn to rest in Christ, rest in him and his provision, our confidence in the flesh and what it can produce should be diminishing. Because at that point, the more we grow and mature in the Word and our understanding of that relationship that we have, our confidence should be in him who died and rose again and who lives to make intercession for each of us. Now, a couple of things in summary here. Just a couple, not too many. Don't worry, you're right off the bat. But first, pre-salvation. Before the Damascus Road, Paul considered these achievements, these advantages that we saw back in verses 5 and 6, as of the highest value as an Orthodox Jew. To him, at that point, they were great advantages. He had placed a lot of trust in those things to get him what he thought he needed to gain a relationship or a standing with God. second thing. He also considered them as commending him to God, paving the way for a standing with God. Not the case. Free. After the Damascus Road. After he met Christ on that road. Remember from Acts 9 that we read Sunday night, I think it was. Might have been Sunday morning, but we read it Sunday. He was with all zeal headed up the road to searching out more believers, Jewish believers, to bring them back to the synagogue, bring them up on charges. And on that way to down that road, he met Christ. And after the Damascus Road meeting with the resurrected Christ and his enlightenment, his viewpoint changed dramatically. And that's what Paul is talking about here. But whatever things were gained to me, those things, that's a dramatic change in viewpoint. Because for the Jew of his day, all those things that he just enumerated in verses 5 and 6 was crucial. Now we could go down and make our own list. What's important today? Say, what do people look at? You know, they first look, well, what kind of house does this person live in? What kind of car do they drive? What kind of job they got? What's their position? What's their profession? Who do they associate with? I mean, they look, well, all these kind of things as if, you know, that makes the person. Now, 4. Everything that held great value for him before the cross, before the Damascus Road, lost its value. Because a standard of measurement changed from that human viewpoint, religious philosophical viewpoint, to one that I term divine viewpoint, consistent with God's viewpoint. See, doctrine, point 5, doctrine and spiritual growth changes your attitudes. Changes your attitudes in many areas. But here, the focus that changes your attitude towards those things that are outside of and are kind of not necessary, they're outside of the requirements for living your life as a believer in the sphere of true godliness. Your attitude is going to change in a lot of areas as you grow and mature. If it doesn't, there's a problem with your spiritual life. And I go back to the exhortation that we often need to consider. All of us, even pastors. Because as I get into the Word, as I put things together, see, it steps all over me first. Then I get up here and I step all over you. I mean, it steps over you. But, it's already working on me. But the thing is, as we come to the Word of God, are we willing to let it change our attitudes? When was the last time we let the Word of God do that? Challenge us in some area that we needed to update, or as Paul uses it, the phrase in Romans 12, too, to renew our mind, renew our thinking. Verse 8 continues the grace viewpoint here. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. I like that first phrase there in verse 8. The King James there says, yea, doubtless. Whatever that means. Yea, doubtless. The word is a very unusual word here. It's an unusual particle. Oops, forgot a new one here. Menunge. Doesn't appear very often at all. Menunge. Yea, doubtless. What that says, actually, in the flow here, it says, okay, yeah, that's all true that I just said in verse 7. That's true. But even more than that, I also, and then he's going to go on and make another statement. See, that's all true, but even more important, and even beyond that, here's some more that we need to consider. What does he say? More than that, I need to count. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's got this knowing here is what the next section is going to revolve around. Knowing. Paul advances his argument here, and this is what this sets up. He's moving on and advancing, and Paul does that a lot. John's good for that too, where he'll go on and he'll build a certain level and then he advances it and keeps on building. Truth built on truth. And interesting. But anyway. Paul advances his argument that his advantages here and the achievements in the flesh were a loss in two ways here in verse 8. The first thing he does, I already mentioned but he changes when he says he counts here, he changes it from a perfect tense to the present tense. Hegemai, same verb. And this puts the emphasis on what's going on right now. He's not now referencing back to the change of thinking when it occurred. Now he's pulling it down to the present time and saying, okay, here's what's ongoing now. As he writes to the Philippians. See, before he placed most of his emphasis on the decisive moment when the change in his value systems occurred. And there's quite a bit of time between that, which was what? The Damascus Road's about 35 A.D. to right now, 62 A.D. It's a few years. So he advances here by changing to the emphasizing this is present ongoing condition in my thinking at this point. Remember, hegemai, to count means to keep on thinking, to reflect on the facts, the reality. And of course, over this period of 20 some years, was he 27 or so? Almost 30 years. Paul's had a little bit of spiritual growth in that time frame. A little bit. And his viewpoint is he hasn't changed. He hasn't backtracked. If anything, it's what? Stronger focused on Jesus Christ than it was before. Because he recognizes that's where it's at. In our life as a believer. The second thing he does here, he expands. Before he said, whatever things. Now here it's all things. Whatever things. Now it's all things. This, those seven advantages, those special ones that he focused on there, that were impressive to the Pharisees, the all things, uh-oh, a little more inclusive, huh?
all things.
All things that don't advance my spiritual life. All things that don't hinder my spirits, that don't encumber. The writer to Hebrews says, you know, you've got to be careful of those encumbrances and the sin. But it's the encumbrances, those things that impact our priority as believers, making choices to do such simple things as to assemble on a regular basis, things like that. What Paul, I think, is saying here, see, I've counted all these things as loss. Nothing with Christ is infinitely superior to everything without Him. Nothing with Christ is infinitely superior to everything without Him. Let me stop and think about that. That's a tough statement. But you know, there's a lot of believers that are making those decisions on a regular basis in those areas. As far as what we would consider the material things, that whatever that we think that we've got to have if we're going to be quote-unquote happy, whatever that is. And yet, you sit down with some of these people. I'm thinking, you know, specifically some of the missionaries that I've met and talked to over the years, some that I grew up with that are overseas in different places and have served overseas. Got a good friend in Bangkok right now, and they wouldn't be anywhere else. They come back to the States for a couple of months, were supposed to, and went back early, couldn't stand to be away. Because that's where they knew that the will of God was for them to be, to serve. I count all things to be loss. As I said, this is that same word again, hegemai. Whoops, right back here. Don't even have to write it again. Only, it's not perfect here again. Now it's present tense. Present tense. Emphasizing this is now his habitual thinking. Now he's thought it through. And nothing he has seen has changed that. And he's constantly, this is his thinking now. I've counted all these things. All things. Not all those things, but all things to be lost. See, his emphasis, he's really making the point very strongly here, very strongly, that this is not just a momentary fleeting thought that he had that floated in and will be gone tomorrow. This is habitual. This is an ongoing thing. Of course, that coupled with the perfect tense before emphasizes that ongoing situation with his thinking too. So together it says, look, he's come to some solid convictions related to his relationship with Christ and what was necessary. And all these so-called human advantages just didn't fit into the picture. And that's why, you know, it's not just those seven things, but it's now the all things. He expands the scope. And this brings into focus all that we are so quick to perceive as those human advantages, those things that we've got to have, or maybe even the things that we put up on why, you know, certain standards of appearance and attractiveness, those are important. One's mental ability, perspicacity in these areas, one's wealth, all these things are now brought into focus. The all things. That position that we might have, whatever it is, that people are so impressed with. Not only had Paul counted those things as loss when he saw the glory of the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, but all those arduous years, those 27, from 35 AD down to 62, and it's been some tough years, some tough experiences that he had gone through, that the Lord had taken him through. Read 2 Corinthians 11 and see what he went through. None of these things had changed his viewpoint. None. Not one bit. In fact, the point of using the word here for all, panta, all things, is that he broadens his focus from the distinctive Jewish advantages that he had just mentioned in verse 5 and 6 to include everything that might conceivably be a rival to his total trust in Christ and his commitment to him. And that's really a challenge to our thinking and our lives. Can we count all things as loss for the sake of Christ? If not, what is it that stands in the way of your making the same statement as Paul here? We've got, all of us are faced with those decisions. I'm reminded a number of years ago, 55, a young man was, well, there was five young missionaries that were killed on a little beach, on a river, out in South America. And one of them was named Jim Elliott, Elizabeth Elliott's husband at the time. And one of the statements he made in his diary, I think, fits the context here. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim Elliott, as all the other four guys, were interesting young men. You read their stories. Jim Elliott had spent quite a bit of time traveling with several of the great speakers, the pastor of the name is was pastor of Moody Church way back. But anyway, had a tremendous viewpoint, focused on Christ. All of those guys, coming from various, all different backgrounds. All were headed in different professions. But the Lord had other plans for them. And you know, when those five guys died, I remember when it happened, I remember it caused quite a fury. The religious crowd couldn't understand, how could these five young men, five written it all in their early 20s, God took them. They threw their lives away as far as they were concerned. I don't think so. If you go back and study what happened over the years with those Alka Indians, no. We don't understand how, you know, at this point. One day we'll see what God had in, you know, we'll learn what happened, what he had in view. We can only see parts of it. But you know, one of the men that was in that party that raided those guys and killed them, later become the pastor of the church there. That was established by one of the sisters of Nate Saint, Rachel Saints, and she worked there until just recently, from 55, all that time. But there's been much fruit in those areas. It's hard for us to evaluate those kind of things. But I can remember the religious, quote unquote, the religious crowd couldn't understand. See, all of these things that Paul is talking about here, for him, they came up short when evaluated against the divine criteria. And he gives us that measuring stick in the next line, the next phrase. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. In view of the surpassing value. Surpassing value. Over and above. Of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's speaking of an intimate, personal relationship that he had with Christ. Knowing Christ overshadows anything else that might be considered gain. Now, Paul's going to come back to this when we get down to verse 10, which we'll see Sunday morning. For whom, he says, and of course the whom here is Christ Jesus, I have suffered the loss of all things. The loss. Now he goes back to the same word for loss, only the verb this time, which means to suffer loss or damage. And he puts it in a form, in a tense that says, okay, look at this from a standpoint of something that happened at a definite point of time. And again, I think it stresses and takes us back to the Damascus Road. It cost Saul, the young Pharisee, a great deal to become a believer in Jesus Christ. His status within Judaism as one of the, and he was one of the rising stars in that, as a student of Gamaliel, he lost it all. In fact, Paul became an object of intense persecution, just as he had persecuted believers himself. In fact, for a long time, he was persecuted from both sides. From the Pharisees, but also most believers were very skeptical of him. Oh, this, I've heard of him. Now, he's that one that's been out there taking, oh, maybe this is just a ploy. You mean he's become a believer now? I can't really buy it. I don't know about this. We've got to be careful about that. God in his grace can save anyone who believes. Anyone. And he can also take a believer who's often the toolie spiritually and through his convicting and discipline can bring them back. And often, when they do get their act together spiritually, they come back. The believers, I don't think so. Well, you want to give him a chance. Paul had to chew out the Corinthian church for not dealing with someone in gross sin. And then when that guy got his act together years down, he had to chew him out again to get him back, to accept him back in. It's almost as if somehow God can only work in me and not in someone else. You know, it's funny. Believers sometimes do some funny things too, you know. We need to be remembered that God works in grace and we need to deal with each other also remembering that. But now, that doesn't say that you shouldn't be discerning and doing it. some faithfulness demonstrated over a period of time. But we need to give them a chance. Give them a chance. What's the next phrase? It says, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." Paul doesn't mince any words here as he describes his evaluation of his human assets. He calls them rubbish. Scubalon. They're some funny words, don't they? Scubalon. But it means human excrement. It's probably, you know, cleaned up. It means bodily waste. Refuse. All his previous achievements and assets, all those things that were human advantages and gain, we're not just without worth or value, but he sees them as positively damaging. They were spiritual liabilities. What do they do? We can get refocused on these kind of things very quickly. And what does it do? It takes our focus off of Christ back to self. And we end up setting wrong priorities in our life. See, in his process of reevaluation, he correctly perceived that all things that he had considered as beneficial to him were in reality working against him. They weren't gaining him a standing before God. They were really stumbling blocks. They were blinding him to his real need, as I said, separated from God. It was separating him from what was to be his real priority in life. See, when we get so wrapped up in our own human righteousness and what we can do, it always blinds us to God's way and His provision. And he sums up the priority with a purpose clause at the very end there. So that, in order that, I may gain Christ. That I may gain Christ. Gain. It's a word that was used outside of the text in the day to refer to making a profit, to have a gain in business. See, he had been operating on the premise that all these things were contributing to the righteousness that he thought he needed. All that he thought he needed to have to impress God, to gain a standing before him, so that he could enter into the kingdom of God as he was seeking to do. But they blinded him to the real righteousness that he needed, which was Christ's righteousness, which is totally imputed at the point of salvation. Not the result of works, but by faith. Simple faith. Now, to gain Christ, what's in view here? We think about gaining Christ. We've got to go back to the beginning. Where do we get into the plan? Where do we gain that relationship with Him? Well, it begins at salvation. Begins at salvation. or as I use the term in phase one, first tense. Phase one. And I use the, that's the phi in the Greek, the letter. But that's an electrical term too for phase, so, yeah. But we come to faith in Christ. What happens? We're now in Him. We have gained a new and living relationship with Him. We've been regenerated. We have new life. God the Holy Spirit has entered us into union with Jesus Christ. We have a new position. But that's only the beginning. That's only the beginning. Have a new position, new provision. Everything's, you know, from that point, whenever the faith in Jesus Christ occurs, we have a new life, new position. And a provision for that. We have all the spiritual blessings that we need are provided. Everything is there. It's available. Now, after the cross, however much time God gives us in grace, all those days, weeks, months, whatever, years, decades, whatever it is, are wrapped up in choices every day. Are we going to use and exploit the position, the provision? Are we going to live and walk in that new life in Christ or not? See, it's only the beginning. Unfortunately, many believers don't go much farther than that, spiritually. They never grew up. They never exploit that new relationship and the provisions, and therefore are not prepared for life as they ought to be, for the spiritual challenges that they're going to face. And it's a sad deal. It's a sad thing. Because the provision is there. It's there. See, we need to remember, and we look at it from a positional standpoint, Christ is our life now. Right? Look, let's look at Colossians, just over the page. Colossians 3. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. But Christ, who is our life. Look back a few pages to Galatians. Chapter 2. Verse 20. See, he starts off with the beginning. I have been crucified with Christ. Talking about the position. What occurred when we believed in Jesus Christ. We were identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. Raised up to new life in Christ. In Him. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Is it important for us to know experientially the Word of God? His thinking, His viewpoint. If we're to really understand the relationship that we're to have with Him, that's ours in Him. positionally. See, without knowing what the Word says about these things, we're just wandering around. We've got this awesome provision, this new position. Everything's provided. It would be like, and it's probably a poor illustration, but what if you had some rich relative died, left you a bunch of bucks? You could have done anything you wanted, but you didn't know about it. In fact, there was a story. I don't know how it was supposed to be true, but a guy did die, left his kids some things, and he had been very rich. And one of his boys was, he had been really expecting a bunch. And you know the only thing that he gave that young man, and he was just in his early 20s, was a Bible. And boy, he was PO'd. I mean, this guy was upset. What do you mean? He took that thing home and he threw it, on his shelf up there and never looked at it. Never opened that Bible. And later in life, something happened, and he got that thing down and started leafing through there. And inside there was an envelope. He had gotten a lot, but he never went to the book. Anyway, some of us never go to the book. How are we going to learn what our relationship is? Which brings us to the second part. Is in time. After we become a believer. During our life. As I just said, we come to know Him. Through the Word. Right there. Through the Word. That's the means in time. See, if we don't know Him, how can we truly say we love Him? How do we know how to serve Him as we ought to? If we don't know Him, we can't love Him, we can't serve Him. There's no way. Over and over, Jesus made it clear in His teaching ministry that if we love Him, what's our response to be? Keep His commandments. Be obedient. That's the proper response. You can go back and read through in the Upper Room Discourse, chapters 14 and 15 of John, emphasized over and over again. See, we have Christ as believers. We have His life, which is eternal life. It's ours. And probably one of the verses that you ought to know right there. Let's go back and read it, just to refresh our thinking. One who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us, those who have believed in Him, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Christ is our life. Our life is now. We have this eternal life. And it's all in that sphere, in Him. In Him.
The writer Paul in Colossians 2:3, I think it is, in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. In him. His thinking. We need to know his thinking. The only place we can find that is here. Now, positionally, Christ is in us. We're in him. We have that relationship. Experientially, how is Christ in you? Experientially, in time. Right back to the word. He dwells. He's at home. Let me get another. Maybe someday I'll get used to not cranking up. Kat oikeo is the word. This means to be at home with your feet propped up and not in a motel someplace. In other words, you can have a dwelling place in a motel for a while or whatever, temporary. No, kato keo means you're relaxed, you're at home, you're at ease, you're there. Feet propped up, I mean, you're comfortable. Well, if you go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, 18, and 19. In this great prayer, he lists a whole series of purpose clauses. In verse 16, actually, he starts off with focusing on the power to be strengthened in the relationship with the Holy Spirit first, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, you know, his riches, on the basis of who and what he is, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, the new man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts and your minds through the faith, through the word. See, that's the object of the faith here, your word, the word. And that you being rooted and grounded in love, continuing, ongoing, empowerment of the Holy Spirit, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, the whole realm of truth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, human knowledge. The one out there, no matter how smart they are, if they're an unbeliever, they cannot comprehend the relationship that you can have with Jesus Christ. It's beyond the scope of their understanding. That's what he says here. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Be at home through the faith, the word in you. The more we know about Christ, the more we know of his word, the more amazed one will be at his love and provision for you. It's awesome. The key here is knowledge of his thinking, his viewpoint. And again, it goes right back to here, the book, the word. And it, you know, should remind us of a principle we saw back in verse 5 of chapter 2. And he was exhorting us there. Let this mind, this thinking, be in you, which was also in Christ. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We're thankful, Father, for your grace and your provision. We understand it's complete in Christ, that all wisdom and knowledge is wrapped up in Him. And we pray, Father, that You will continue to provide for us in this local assembly so that we can pursue the truths of Your Word, so that we can be prepared believers, ready to face whatever tomorrow might bring, but to do so not just for our own benefit, but that in that situation, whatever it is, that we might bring honor and glory to You in that situation. May that be our thinking and our viewpoint and our motivation, that we bring honor and glory to You in whatever we're doing, that we do all to Your glory. We know we're called on many times to, at the job, whatever, some tough situations, often that we don't want to have to deal with. But we pray that we will have the patience to hang in there, to do things as unto You. We don't often see the results, but we know, Father, that as believers, as we live out Your truth, others are going to be watching. They're observing. And that may just be the thing that challenges them, that God the Holy Spirit can use to convict them of their need of salvation, of desiring what You have, what I have. And we pray that You would challenge each of us to desire tenaciously to be equipped believers, equipped for whatever You would have for us, to use us in whatever way. Now, Father, we would lift up those of our friends and family who have special physical needs, several in the hospital, whatever. You know the situations in these different circumstances. We pray that You would provide for them on the physical side. But most importantly, Father, we pray that You will, through this time of testing, pressure from a health need, that You'll use those situations to draw them closer to You. Challenge them with Your Word in this time, so they get their thinking focused on Jesus Christ even greater than they have in the past. We remember also those of our friends who are not believers that we're concerned for. We pray that we would continue to be burdened for these people so that we'll pray for them. We remember, Father, that the importance of prayer and holding these people up before the throne of grace, we may not ever see the fruit. But that's not the important thing. We know that we're to pray and be concerned and be ready to communicate Your truth as we have that opportunity, and leave the fruit, if you will, the results in Your hands. We would remember those different aspects of our ministry here in the church, the Sunday school especially, as we train and equip these young people, provide them the truth so that they see their need of the gospel, and also that they can grow up spiritually, even as young people, so that they're prepared when they get into school and move on into the middle school and the high schools, and they're challenged so often to move away from Your Word, Your truth. And we pray that these young people will be concerned about Your Word, that they will be challenged to get into the book themselves, to be consistent here, study Your Word, because they're not going to be prepared when they get into high school and go to college. They're going to become a casualty very quickly apart from a good foundation in Your Word. philosophy out there that's going to be thrown at them, that's going to confuse them. They're not grounded in your truth and in that close relationship with you. And we know the provision is there, but they've got to choose to assemble just like we did. And we pray that you'll continue to challenge them in these areas, that their parents will ensure that they're here, ready to listen consistently. Now, Father, we thank you for this time this evening, being able to focus our attention on the unique person of the universe, Jesus Christ, and his word and his thinking, as we've seen so vividly portrayed here by Paul in this particular section, with his grace perspective on life and the different human achievements and advantages, so-called advantages out there. We pray we also would have the right thinking, the right viewpoint, and make the choices in our own lives that will have an impact for you. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.